Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Well, good evening, everybody. Alex McFarland here, honored to be sitting in for Abe Hamilton III, and this is a very special edition of the Hamilton Corner, and I'm going to get right to it in just a minute. I want to say what an honor it is to be on the American Family Radio Network, and if I sound a little bit hoarse, I am a little bit hoarse. I've been on the road speaking, and I was at a fantastic event in Oklahoma City, and a lot of people came. I mean, there was even a couple that came from Amarillo, Texas. That's a very long drive. And I was talking to everybody and praying with people that came and kind of got a little bit hoarse. So if I sound scratchy, that's what it is. But today, we've got the privilege. We're going to talk to a true American hero. And as you, if you listen to me much, you know how I love our veterans. And my dad was a veteran, come from a long line of service in our armed forces. And today we're going to visit with Chris Peronto. Now, listen to this guy's resume. He's a former Ranger, 2nd Battalion, 75th Regiment. He responded to the Benghazi attack in 2012. He's written a number of books, The Ranger Way, The Patriot's Creed, co-author of a book, blockbuster, 13 Hours, The Inside Account of what really happened in Benghazi. He's just a renowned public speaker. He co-hosts the Battle Line podcast. And I mean, this guy, I'm just very honored to have him on. I want you to hear his story. He's a patriot, he's a citizen, and he's a man of God. His name is Chris Peronto. Chris, thanks for being with us on the American Family Radio Network.
It's my honor, but thanks for having me on. I appreciate that. Thanks for the intro, too. I hate hearing that. I feel such a pretentious, but thank you. You didn't have to do that. Thank you, though, sir.
Well, I have such a respect for you. I don't know you well because we just met, but when my staff, they ran your bio across my desk, I was like, I want to hear this guy's story because I meet so many people, so many young people. And then I see someone like yourself, family man, a man of God, a patriot, a courageous servant of our country, and I want to hear your story.
Well, you just ask it. And like my wife tell you, though, just I'm a pretty honest guy. Whatever you ask me, I'm going to tell you. So I always
Where'd you grow up?
You know, what do you want to hear? But just be ready for an answer. But I do want to talk about, and I it is cathartic for me to talk, as long as I don't overdo it, because I've had that on the other end. I've been on the speaking tour, same as you, bro. I know how that works, and it can wear on you, but there are times, and it needs to be said, especially today's day and age, that it's okay to believe in God, and it's okay to have faith, and
Amen.
It doesn't make you weak, it makes you stronger, and I think the story, especially Benghazi, really does portray that. So I'm honored just to be able to still talk about it, even all these years after. How many years have it been? 13 years
well,
now?
And let me say this. As I travel and speak, and I do a lot of open mic Q&A, and I'll tell you something on the minds of many Americans. There's a lot of concern, maybe not in this administration, but in the previous 4 years under Biden. I mean, there was a lot of concern about military preparedness, readiness. And so talk to people about the state of our military what's good, what concerns you, because this is on the minds of a lot of people.
Well, and it should be. The military did get weaker. I'm sorry. And my doorman here, she's not weak. She's always getting her nose in the business, making sure I'm okay. But, it has. And people saw it. Afghanistan, the withdrawal from Afghanistan is a perfect example. I mean, really was, as far as showing just the leadership sweetheart. The leadership and also the failure of leadership and that all the way to the top and what that does, and it costs lives. You know, it's not even with us when Obama was the president, we were in Libya. So, you know, over the years and seeing it progressing from 2012, even beyond that, when I was in the military and joined in 1995, it does, I believe, get weaker every year. And that's nothing due to really standards of the of what the military wants to do. It's the public. It's the persona. It's, oh, we can't, you know, hearts and minds. We can't be as mean. We can't mold these soldiers because it might offend somebody, or the PC culture infringes. And that happens every year. And it continued, and it did magnify over the previous administration. Again, we all saw that. But that being said, is there a way to turn the corner? Is there a way to get back? Yes, there is. I know the SecDef. I mean, we're not good buddies or anything. I don't think we've ever been good buddies, even when he was on Fox News and I used to do interviews with him. But I do like his mindset of, first of all, the biggest thing was just the standards. Hey, we're going to equalize those standards across the board for particular jobs, which is how it should be. Regardless of your age, regardless of your gender, regardless of your race, regardless of your religious views, here's the standards. If you want to be a ranger, this is what you got to make. That is right. A good step forward, excellent step forward. So, but do we have a lot of ground to come back from after falling down that hill for so many years? Yeah. Is it going to happen overnight? No. But are we moving in the right direction again? Yes, we are. And all now I can say is time's going to tell. But in the meantime, is the readiness right? Well, even when we're not 100%, we're still better than every military out there.
Yeah.
We are. That's especially in the special operations community. That's one thing you never have to worry about. And I'll tell people that. And maybe I'll eat my words later, but you never have to worry about special operations. You never have to worry about the toughness of Rangers and SEALs and Delta, Special Forces, you know, the long tabbers, pararescue, combat controllers, the Night Stalkers, the Special Operations Aviation Regiment. They will always be held to a high standard. And there's always going to be those that can't make it and that have to, because they can't handle the pressure, they can't handle the training. But that's what it's supposed to be like. That's how the military should be like, even outside of special operations. It just hasn't been that way. Are we as strong as we have been? No, but every year, again, we get weaker. The Greatest Generation was a lot stronger than my generation. It's just how it is. But are we still going down that path under that Biden administration of continually getting weaker and weak fast? No, yeah. I don't think we are. And if you have any comfort, this special operations is always going to be top tier. And that's our plus. That's our ace in the hole.
Pete Hegseth, what do you think maybe the average citizen needs to know about him? And, let me start with this. What type of, when he became Secretary of Defense, just, you know, a month ago, what did he inherit?
Oh, he inherited a mess. A mess. I mean, you had generals, or I don't know if it was a general, but it was, I remember saw a picture. One was wearing a dress going to that's not leadership. And that's where the DEI and the political correctness, when it creeps in to where it's affecting day-to-day operations, it's affecting troop morale. Yes, that is where the military just, it takes a nosedive. And so to be honest with you, he inherited a mess, but he's got nowhere to go but up. So can he make it any worse? No, no, and he won't. He's not that type of person, at least in my opinion. Again, we're not best buddies or nothing, but just having a little bit of relationship with him when he was at Fox and then watching him from afar in my little hole here in Kansas. He's a commander's, a soldier's commander. He's one that is going to take care of the guys. This is what I get from him. Never served them guys. This is just my opinion. But he's somebody that's going to take care of the troops first and worry about the politics up top, even though he's got to find a way to work in that because of where he's at now. SecDef, you have to play both, you know, you have to wear both hats. But he inherited something that he has nowhere to go but up, and I think he will do that. It's still early, like you just said. It's still very early. We got a lot of years left, but
yeah.
Seeing how he was just as a person, he's a believer, of course, and yeah. that's a positive. That's a definite
sure,
positive.
Sure.
And then also, he's not the standard cookie cutter general admiral. Former officer, and no offense against them, they've earned their rank, but he's not a politician now, as a lot of those SecDefs are once they leave the military, or if they stay in and they become 3 stars or 4 stars. I've seen it happen to us at Benghazi, even with some of the generals that could have helped us. It turns into no longer taking the troops. It's, hey, we're politicians now. He's not like that. And that's a plus. But that's, you know, that's Trump. Trump's not hiring people that are the standard cookie cutter that we've had over the years. He's doing something different out of the mold. And I believe we need that. And the military especially needs that. And time will tell, but I think we're on the right foot, but off on the right foot. But that being said, he didn't have much lower to go after what he inherited. Yeah. So he's got nowhere to go but up.
You know, I loved Trump's inauguration speech back on January 20th. I watched it live and then watched it again on YouTube. And Trump, he said a lot of great things. In fact, I personally think it was just one of the greatest speeches in American history. I really do. But he said that this government is going to be a meritocracy. In other words, not DEI punch lists, but merit. And of all places, it should be that way in the military, shouldn't it, Chris?
I should always. That's why I love being a Ranger, because you moved up based off how well you did, whether it was in PT, whether it was in firearms, whether it was drill and ceremony. You were moving up in rank based off of how your performance was. It should always, everything should be performance based. It shouldn't just be in the military. You do well, you move up. Yeah. I came in, and here's an example of what I believe, though, is why it's become easier. Is because it's not like that anymore. I was in 95. When I joined in 95, the physical training standards were very, very hard. They're difficult. I actually, and I wrote about in the Ranger Way, I had made a huge mistake, got thrown out of the military in end of 96, and I had to wait and made a mistake. We all make mistakes. Went back in 99, did basic training, Airborne Ranger, did it all over again. And just then, those 4 years, I saw the physical standards I had to obtain those physical standards. They had dropped. And for no reason of other that we couldn't get guys to pass the old PT standards. So instead of training them harder and raising them up, we dropped the standards. And that was in 99. So you've seen that's happened every year. Now, I'm not saying there's weak people in there, but the standards have lowered. So instead of making people more accountable and making it merit-based, where you're going to move up based off, you have to meet these standards, so you force people, you do, to work harder, we just went and said, we'll just lower it to make it easier. Now, for a person like me, I loved it because I could excel even more because that wasn't how I was raised. I was never raised, hey, let's just settle. You exceed the standard, and that's the standard. Then that's, to me, that's a Hegseth mentality. And I think the military will get back to that, where it is merit-based, where it is, you want to make this rank, you've got to meet these standards. And going back to what we first talked about, setting standards the same across the board in the military is that step in that direction. So I completely agree with it. And that's how this is around our family. This is how I was raised. Nothing's given to you. You work so hard that somebody can't not pick you. Even if they don't like you, they have to pick you because you are so far above everybody else by your performance, and that takes hard work. Yeah. And that is something that the military, especially over the last 4 years under Biden, had lost, at least from my perspective, from the outside looking.
We got to take a quick break. Give us your website.
It's just ChrisTantoPeronto.com. Real easy.
Chris Tonto Peronto. I like that. Hey, Alex McFarland here, a somewhat hoarse Alex McFarland. Sorry. We're going to come back more with Chris Peronto, Frank Figueroa of Reasons for Hope, and more on this edition of the Hamilton Corner. Don't go away. We're back after this.
Their mission statement says the Global Methodist Church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and spread scriptural holiness across the globe. Dr. Andy Miller III says those two words, scriptural and holiness, kept Wesley Biblical Seminary out of the United Methodist Church. Now they are the exact things that have set us up to serve the Global Methodist Church. You can read the article, No Compromise, by Matthew White on thestand.net.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland here talking with Chris Peranto. And hey, he's got this podcast, the Battle Line Podcast. And Chris, how often do you do it? Where can people hear your podcast?
Once a week. And you can hear all the streaming services. We're on Spotify. We're on Apple Podcasts. We're on Sirius. So anywhere you got you can download podcasts, that's where we're at. And we just discuss, honestly, we don't get too political unless the guests get in there, but a lot of us, again, military and law enforcement heavy. So their stories and their stories of trials and tribulations that they've gone through. So I like it. I enjoy it. And it's with a partner of mine. He used to work with Soft Rip Radio. And then he was also a producer with Andrew Wilkow. His name's Ian Scott. Once a week, and it's a good time. It's good therapy for me as well.
You know, Chris, I love your insights on the military, and I always want to hear more of that, but I want to hear your story. It's an incredible story of how you met God on the battlefield, and tell that if you would. Share that testimony.
Sure. Yeah, and just full disclosure, guys, I've always had God in my life. I was raised that way. I'm you know, my mother's Mexican, I'm a Garcia, so of course we were raised in and around the Catholic Church for many, many years. And so kicking and screaming, God's always been in my life, even as a youngster when I didn't want to go to church. So God was always there. But as far as being a knower instead of just a believer, this was over 9/11, 2012. I remember the incident quite well. We had just fought our way on to the U.S. consulate. The U.S. consulate was where Ambassador Chris Stevens was. It was around 11:30 that evening, Benghazi time, and we were getting counterattacked. And the movie show did a great job. I've seen 13 Hours where we got counterattacked. The gentleman who played me, Pablo Schreiber, who's still a very good friend to this day, did an excellent job showing that. It was a massive counterattack. And I remember hearing the bullets crack, because when they do go by your head, they break the sound barrier. So it sounds like a whip cracking, and you hear these cracks going by your head, and then it'll hit a block wall behind you. And it sounds like somebody smacking it with a 2x4 when you have that 7.62, that AK-47 round. And it's pretty invigorating, I tell you, for the least. But I remember there was a bag gate open and an RPG.
Forgive me. I'm not sure invigorating is the word that I would use. Terrifying, maybe. But
it's perspectives. Yeah. Like anything else is perspective. That's the hence I'm going back to the military training. And when you go through all that, the SOCOM military training, and I've been done 10 years overseas at that point. So I've been to a lot of places. That was the job. So it was this is awesome. But I remember there was a back gate open, and you go back to your training at a ranger, and they tell you, when you're getting shot at, what do? And this is from the 75th Ranger Regiment. This is what I was taught from a little Weehigh Army private, is that you shoot back. You don't run for cover, you shoot back. Rio Hato, Panama is where they use that example of when they jumped on and they were getting Noriega, just cause. And so all I thought was shoot back. Didn't look for cover, took a knee, and I just started shooting through this gate that they were, that Ansar Sharia and Al-Qaeda in the Maghreb were trying to come through. And I do really believe that my guardian angel was sitting next to God, looking at me, looking at God. And here's God, here's my guardian angel, here's me down here. And there, and my guardian angel's looking up at God and going, see, look at this idiot that you put me to take care of, it because I'm getting shot up, not running anywhere. And I really do believe we all get one, at least one in life. And I think God did feel pity on me. And he goes, okay, you're not taking cover. You're going to get shot here. Everybody gets one. And I still get chills thinking about it. Like a golden egg, a golden cocoon come over the top. It's like, I got you. And I remember feeling it. And it just felt warm. And I felt like I had a golden egg had been put on the top of me. and I knew I wasn't gonna get shot. And I sat there and I continued to shoot and fight them off. And then I do remember my right eardrum blew out. I said, huge, like a gunfire right by my right ear. I looked and there was this little Libyan that had just taken a knee right next to me out of nowhere. Never saw him again that night, never saw him before. And in my mind, all I'm thinking as this little Libyan, he has a button down shirt, slacks on, AK-47, his AK muzzle's right next to my ear. My ear's ringing. I'm looking and I go, in my head, I think, ain't this the dangest thing? God just gave me a little Libyan angel and put him right next to me. And we kept fighting. And then Boone got into the fight. Then Tick got into the fight. The movie did a great job showing that. And we fought him off. And I was unscathed. And to me, that's where I became a knower. And I say, I was always a believer. You know, I've had my times in tribute. We always have our falls where we doubt and we have that. But we always believe. Believers continue to believe. But that was where it switched from, okay, I don't believe anymore. I know. And I still love talking about that. I do. I read because I always get chills, and it's a good chill. It's like a warm feeling talking about it because you know there's something bigger than you out there. I know there is, and I know God's out there. I know God's got me, and He's got on my path, and He's going to do what He needs to do to take care of me. And I don't question it anymore like I used to.
Do you know, I've interviewed law enforcement officers. I've interviewed many military figures. And they've shared a similar story, how there was a time or times where they knew had God not been protecting them, they would have died.
Right. And that was one of those moments where I felt it. Was God there the whole night? Cause we had three more firefights that we got in that night. That was just the first two. Yes, He was. Did I feel the presence? I knew God was there. I didn't even worry about it. After that moment right there in time, He's here. All right, He's got it, whatever. There does come times when you know you're outmanned and you're outgunned and you just have to let yourself go over to God. And I was towards that fifth firefight where it was about 3 a.m. where we were getting hit again. And it was, you know, God, You got this. I'm here with You. Whatever You're going to do, You're going to do. I'm going to continue to fight hard and I'm not going to lose, but I'm a realist, so here you go. Do what you need to do. But He did. And he did that with all of us. And we ended up, you know, we did lose Tyrone and Glenn. We got hit with mortars later that evening. And that's tough to fight through. That is tough to fight through. And I remember watching them get hit with mortars. I was shooting over their heads and the mortars exploded about 40 meters from me. And my night vision was on. And you watch the explosion and everything gets, you know, the light goes white because of the overabundance of light. And then you see the pixie dust raining down from the explosion because all those particles, the dust is charged, and seeing my whole team just basically get turned to dust before my eyes is what it looked like. And I do remember putting my head down and that was the one time where I did feel like we were going to lose. It was like, how can we beat this? We have no air support. We have no way to fight against this. And I did put my head down and I remember God kicking me in the back of the head going, get your gun up, Ranger. And wow. I could hear my mom's voice in there too. Get your gun up. And just we continue to fight.
Last question. We're almost out of time for this segment, sure. You and I. But watching that on screen, I mean, was it traumatic to watch the film rendition of it?
Every time. But I have to. I do. I still want to remember and feel. I think I would dishonor the memory of Tyrone and Glenn and Chris and Sean if I didn't. And I do want to feel that. I don't. It's not sadistic. It's not. It's not. You know, where I want to feel the pain because it's something terrible. And it's. I want to feel that because I was there, and I want to honor them. And by honoring them, sometimes I've got to feel pain. And so I do. I watch it once or twice a year just for that fact. But yes, it's very hurtful, and I cry every time. Every time.
Listen, I want to visit more when we have more time. So I got to pull away right now, but I want to thank you for this brief conversation. And of course, thank you for serving our Lord and our country.
It's my honor, Alex. Thanks for having me on. Anytime you just ask and I'll be here, brother.
God bless you, Chris.
God bless you too.
Alex, Thanks, man. Alex McFarland here. This is the Hamilton Corner. And we're going to change gears. And in just a moment, I'm going to bring on a friend and a colleague, Frank Figueroa of Reasons for Hope. I do want to mention, we've got a speaker series. If you're watching on video, you can see Conversations That Matter. And coming up really soon, May 4th, we've got Dinesh D'Souza in Myrtle Beach. Just one of the greatest. I've known him 17 years, a great Christian brother. He debated atheists like Christopher Hitchens. Yeah, D'Souza is just one of the great apologists of our time, but he's also one of the most astute political analysts. And you can hear him May 4th, Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And a lot going on in our speaker series. Please pray. If you're in this end of the world, please plan to attend. The website for that is alexmcfarland.com/conversations. But also going on this summer are camps, our Equip Retreat camps for youth. One of the speakers, he's honestly, and I'm not exaggerating at all, Frank Figueroa, great apologetic speaker, probably the best creation versus evolution speaker that I've heard, like, ever. And I've heard a lot, and he's with us now. Frank, I want to say thanks for being on hold and joining us on the American Family Radio Network today.
Aloha, and thank you for having me, Alex.
That's right. I started to say you're my favorite Hawaiian, but you're like the only Hawaiian I know. But are you?
That's either really good or really sad.
Yeah, I know, because now I've been to Hawaii. I preached over there, and fantastic people. I mean, why are Hawaiians so friendly?
I think because you're locked on an island with everyone, and so you have to learn to get along. If you're part of a family, that's kind of what you do. You learn to make adjustments and be accepting, and once again, not compromise. I don't think in the way people think, but you are on an island with all these people, and there's no way off. So you learn to love one another and get along, and the aloha spirit thrives there.
Yeah, yeah. And Hawaii has a rich history of Christianity too, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. Starting back from when Captain Cook came to the islands and other people, but the idea is that we definitely have a rich heritage of people who share the gospel. In fact, it's kind of interesting, the Hawaiian language, the word Yesu, which is Jesus' name in Hawaiian, is the only word that they allow an S in, because S is not part of the Hawaiian's alphabet.
Alphabet, yeah.
Yeah, and yet Yesu, to not demean the name of the Son of God in any way, they allow it to be there.
Wow, I did not know that. Now, growing up, was a Hawaiian dialect or English your predominant language?
Well, it was kind of a mix, meaning we spoke something when I was young called pidgin, which was a English words used with Hawaiian syntax. So instead of you saying the subject before the predicate, you would reverse it. So in other words, like you would say kalohe o ke keiki, or crazy that child, rather than that child is crazy. So you would reverse the syntax order, but you would use English words. And a lot of us children in Hawaii, we grew up speaking pidgin, and that was kind of our way.
You know, when I preached over there in Honolulu, they gave me a pidgin New Testament.
Yes,
that I cherish. That's one of the mementos that was given to me. But I want to talk a little bit about our Equip camps and Reasons for Hope. And I apologized earlier. I'm a little bit hoarse from an event that I was in. I kind of overused my voice, but tell us about your role in this great ministry, Reasons for Hope.
I am one of the speakers for Reasons for Hope. I was a pastor in Hawaii for 25 years, and for the past almost 3 years, I've been a speaker with a great ministry called Reasons for Hope, in which we share basic Christian apologetics to the next generation to be able to teach them that they can stand boldly on the Word of God. And part of what we do during our summers is dedicate the majority of our time to exactly that, reaching that next generation by means of camps and being able to share with those kids who attend that not only is Jesus the Savior, but there are reasons to believe that he is the Savior. There are reasons to believe why we believe what we believe is really real. According to 1 Peter 3:15, that we should be prepared to share those reasons. And so our goal is to be able to equip them with reasons so that they can share with other people as well as be confident in their own beliefs in Jesus as Lord and Savior and the Bible as authoritative and true.
I always love to hear how people got into apologetics. And so I want to hear that of your journey, Frank. When did you become a believer? And then how did you discover the wonderful discipline we call apologetics?
I became a believer at about, well, sometime between 16 and 17, about 16 and a half. I remember the month, October, I remember where I was at, a little town called Aiea, and a lady, my friend's mom, her name is Peggy Migliaro. She was the first person I remember sharing the gospel with me, sharing scripture with me, and then into the gospel. And I remember one of the verses that she shared was in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there was kind of a list. And then I gave her the "Who are you to judge me" speech. And then her words were, "I didn't judge you. I just asked you to read it. If you feel judged, that's between you and the Lord, and you should take it up with him." And so at that point, shortly thereafter, within a couple of days, I borrowed a Bible and went home and started to read in John, and I got saved. Jesus found me and rescued me. And shortly after that, I was trying to find a church to attend and Bible studies to go to, and there were many that weren't legit as far as solid theology. And so I remember being kind of discouraged, thinking, wow, this thing that I just discovered, there's a lot of flaws in it, so why am I believing it? And then I don't know how it happened or who gave it to me, but somebody gave me a copy of Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict.
Wow.
And that was the turning point for me, because—
Hey, hold that thought. Hey, forgive me, Frank. Hold that thought. We've got a break. Alex McFarland here, folks, with Frank Figueroa of Reasons for Hope. And we're going to hear about apologetics and some of the topics Frank speaks on. But like he said, and I agree, there are reasons for why we believe what we believe. When we say Jesus is real, that's true. We'll talk more after this.
What is DEI and why is it antithetical to truth? DEI teaches people to view themselves and others primarily through the lens of race, gender, or social status. As Christians, our call is not diversity for diversity's sake, but to proclaim Christ, calling people into unity through the power of the gospel. I'm Jenna Ellis, and you can read my article, Diversity, Equity, and Inclusion, A Truthful Definition, on thestand.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program. Always a privilege to speak with my friend and colleague, Frank Figueroa. He's with Reasons for Hope. And, you know, he mentioned apologetics and the next generation. Regarding the summer camps that we collaborate on, I tell parents, I'll say, you know, invest a week that will count for a lifetime in the life of your teenager. And the website is equipretreat.org, equipretreat.org. And we've got so much going on. There's a new camp we've added in the Virginia area, about an hour from Richmond, Virginia. It's beautiful. And anyway, we want that one to start off strong. Maybe you've got teens, middle school, high schoolers. We're in places like upstate New Jersey, the Hudson River Valley, incredibly beautiful, Temple, Georgia, Montana. Oh my goodness, the camp in Montana is amazing. Biblical worldview, the gospel, and we do all the fun camp stuff. The zip lines, yes, I do the zip line at 61 years old, and they're down in South Carolina, there's a camp we rent, and we zip line and drop into the lake. It's a blast. But the best part of all, the gospel and seeing kids get saved and seeing kids get secure in defending their Christian beliefs, and somebody that God uses just amazingly to this end. It's Frank Figueroa. And Frank, I want to resume our conversation, but any website, where can people find you online?
R4H.com. So that's R4H.com. That's Reasons for Hope. Best way that we tell people to check us out is to download our app. Type in Reasons for Hope. You will see the black background with the blue asterisk. We use the asterisk because it represents something that's left out of the conversation, usually, or pointing to something with greater clarification. And we believe that God and His Word and His Son, Jesus, often bring the greatest clarification to any situation we can face. So, R4H.com or check out the app.
You know, before that commercial, you mentioned Josh McDowell. That's how I, literally the week that I got saved at age 21, I discovered Josh McDowell books. So resume, if you would, tell us how, so you're looking for a church with good theology and you get into apologetics. Resume that part of your story, if you would, please.
Yeah. So as I was searching for a place that would teach solid theology, and it's kind of incredible because I had not been a believer more than a few months. And I think God just allowed me to have some discernment as I read that certain things added up and certain things didn't. But the works of apologetic writers really helped get me on focus, and especially, like I said, Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I would argue there's no greater thing that we should know or be able to defend than the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You take away that and everything crumbles.
Yeah.
And so that book helped solidify me, and it helped me to see that not everybody's going to see things the same way, because even within his works, he said that he asked people if he could prove biblical things beyond a shadow of a doubt, how many of them would believe, and the vast majority still said no. So it's not a matter of us making people believe with our facts. The Lord has to draw them, but it's really important that we have the facts for people who are the Lord is leading to believe, so that we're able to answer the questions that may arise in a way that makes sense and is biblical and accurate.
Over the years, do you think the objections have changed any? The non-Christian of today, is their reason for not being a believer different, say, than people that were, you know, pushing the gospel away, say, 30 years ago?
I would say half yes and half no. What I mean by that is scoffers are scoffers not because of a lack of facts, but because they desire to be scoffers. They haven't yielded their heart to the Holy Spirit. And so that's the primary foundation. The Bible says clearly that as the Lord draws, he leads someone to understanding, and therefore it's not a lack of evidence that we have. And so part of it is the same, but I would argue that some things are a little different. Like, let's take the pro-life stance that we have as believers. There is such a vast wealth of evidence nowadays with sonograms and ultrasounds and all kinds of different things to show that there is actual life happening in the womb, that there's certain scientific arguments that may have been on the table maybe, you know, 40, 50 years ago that aren't any longer, because we can actually see what's going on. In fact, Bill Maher came out, and this was several months ago, but he said, you know, we have to acknowledge that abortion is murder, and he was just okay with that. And because he said that the facts no longer lead us to believe that it's not. And so although it's sad that he still holds the same position, his point being what people were in the dark about 40, 50 years ago, a lot of the scientific community has lifted the veil in some regards, and so people are no longer there for the same reasons.
Sadly died in 2012. And, you know, I debated Hitchens and then moderated a couple of his debates, had him on the radio actually, but he became very pro-life. Yeah, based on the science. And mm-hmm. and much to the consternation of many of his atheist buddies, you know, that's why, you know, we were always hopeful that he might become a Christian. There's no evidence that he ever did, sadly. But he did become very vocal and pro-life, and he said, look, it's undeniable. Life begins at conception, and whether it's a day or 9 months, that is a human being. And so at least in that regard, science is not the enemy of belief. The scientific evidence, I'll ask it this way, Frank. Christians are not anti-science necessarily, and we don't have to be, do we?
No. And I think, well, God is the creator of science. He's the one who establishes all laws. And therefore, the scientific laws that we have are because of him. So you would want to think, and I would say have to think, that ultimately science and God being the creator go hand in hand, that we actually see it for what it is. And God has allowed us to not only recognize him through his word, but through the creative world. Jesus, when he spoke, he said, consider the lilies of the field, consider the birds of the air. In other words, look at these natural phenomenon things that you can experience and see that what I'm saying and what you see go hand in hand together. And so I think it's a great thing to see what both sides have to offer. But if we're truly honest, we will see that both sides will lead us to the same conclusion, like it says in Isaiah 45, that he is God, and besides him, there is no other.
Frank, when you were pastoring for a quarter century, did you incorporate a lot of apologetics into the evangelism and discipleship of your church?
Yes, it was a big thing for me, and it was a big thing for the youth pastor that was working with me. And so, because he was actually a science teacher and one of the best that Hawaii has ever had, his name is Dave Helt, and he's now the lead pastor of that church. But because both of us believed in bringing biblical authority as well as scientific validity into the same realm, we spoke a lot on Christian apologetics. And in fact, I used to run an archery program called Center Shot Hawaii, in which many of the kids, that's what we would do. We would do Bible studies and we would learn basic Christian apologetics. And you would see that it would help them to understand, wow, there is a reason to believe what the scriptures say. And yes, we believe it because God said it. But when we look at the outside world, we will see that it is true in that realm as well. So yes, there was a tie-in for sure. And it was a big thing for me. And it's kind of interesting because almost every one of my presentations that I have now with Reasons for Hope, my church was the guinea pig for the ideas as I was getting them organized in my mind and laying out how to present them. And so I owe YPO Grace Brethren Church and Calvary Chapel Pearl Harbor both a lot of credit to helping me be the person that I am, both biblically as well as apologetically, because they allowed me to work in a way that formulated the ideas and solidified it in my own mind so that I'm able to share it with other people.
Frank, what advice do you have for pastors, church leaders, youth ministers that want to integrate worldview and apologetics content? How do you have any steps you recommend for people to get started?
I would say start with the Bible. Because the Bible is authoritative and it is true. And I am a biblical presuppositionalist, meaning I believe that if I had no other evidence, I still believe God's word because he's the one who said it and spoke
Amen.
It. And so therefore, that's what I trust. But I would encourage them to not be afraid of scientific things or apologetic things and to be able to share it in such a way that is honest, because when they do that, they bring reality and a connection point to the people that they are with. And once again, Jesus did that on a regular basis. He talked about storms. He talked about the agriculture. He talked about these different things that people could observe and brought them to a point where you compare that to what he said, and it made it make sense to the people. And the last thing I would say in regards to why they should do it is because the young people are hungry for a reason to believe. They are wanting it badly, and they are being inundated with social media and a bunch of other platforms that teach contrary things. And so if we are able to answer those things that are contrary in a way that is, I use the acronym CAB, compassionate, accurate, and biblical. And if we can do it in that way and reach the next generation, then we're not only reaching souls, but we're building a foundation into the future that will be solid and have longevity to it.
This is great. One final area that I want to bring up is you travel and speak. I know you're on the circuit this summer in the camps. And by the way, the Youth Apologetics Camps, equipretreat.org. And I'll be there, and Carl Kirby and Dave Glander. It's just a great team of people. But are you available to come to churches and teach apologetics?
Absolutely. In fact, April and I, my wife and I, because we drive everywhere we go to make things cost effective, we are constantly looking for schools, churches, youth groups. And sometimes people say, well, we can't afford to get an apologetic speaker. But if we're in the area, it really doesn't cost much at all. We tell people just make it a love offering to the Lord. And if we're there, we'd love to do it because we're already in areas speaking at the camps and different things. In fact, we'll be at 7 different camps, like you mentioned: Montana, Cedar Falls, Georgia, South Carolina, Elgin, Illinois, Virginia, and New Jersey this year. And so if any churches or anybody around the areas, schools, whatever, that start early would be interested in having us, just let us know. Reach out to us at rforh.com. And if I'm available, I would be glad to come and share to whomever the Lord would allow.
So you and April, you drive all over the continental U.S.
Yes. So far in 2 years and 9 months, I just did the numbers today, I've spoken to just under 50,000 people and spoken 550 different messages and driven 100,000 miles. And it's just incredible what the Lord has allowed us to do. And so we are just beyond grateful that He would count us worthy to be able to do this.
The Lord is good. Sometime we'll have to get together and share evangelist stories, because I've done my share of traveling too, and still am. But hey, I always love to ask people the books, other than God's Word, the Bible. If you had 3 books on a desert island, quickly, what 3 books besides the Bible are must-haves for Frank Figueroa?
Wow. There's so many. I would say Mere Christianity was one that really helped me. The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Yes.
And I would probably say the third one. Yeah, I don't know. I'm kind of stuck on that.
Well, next time we'll resume and we'll hear that third book. Alex McFarland here, the American Family Radio Network. Our guests, Frank Figueroa and Chris Paranto. Tell somebody about Exploring the Word and Hamilton Corner and AFA. Most of all, tell everybody about Jesus. Thanks for listening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.